You turn, please, in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this evening again, I want to go back to this passage, reading from verse 11. Apostle Paul writing to this church, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen, rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Just so far, let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we remember tonight the prayer you taught your disciples. And Lord, I'm particularly mindful of the prayer that we are to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we turn to the scripture tonight, Lord, we pray that prayer. And as we pray that prayer, Lord, we are mindful. We need to be convinced, Lord, of the fact that you are ushering in your kingdom, your reign over all men and women, every nation and tribe, language. And we would ask that tonight, even as we consider this word, that among us there would be those who would again, perhaps for the first time, submit to your reign and be willing to align with your kingdom and with your cause and with your gospel, and giving you the glory that you're worthy of. For those of us, Lord, who are under your headship, we once again admit and confess that there are times when we fail, when we step out, and Lord, we assert our own authority and headship. We confess our sin in this regard. And may we also, Lord, tonight submit again, recognizing that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, I tried to explore probably a difficult question, trying to ask why it is that there is so much self-centeredness among professing Christians. Why is it? Why is it that we organize our lives, even as professing Christians? Why is it that we make decisions putting ourselves first? Why is it that we don't consult or consider the fact that God is supreme, that God's will is that which we should be conformed to, and yet we are tempted, and again we do things our own way? Well, I suggested to you last week that this problem, this business of self-centeredness among professing Christians is largely due to an inadequate or distorted understanding. And when I refer to the word understanding, I want to say again tonight, it's not just something that we have in the head. It's something that is in the heart as well. Of course, one needs to understand things in the mind, but there does need to be the experience of the heart as the Holy Spirit takes the word and writes it on our hearts and grips our hearts. And the difficulty and the distortion and the inadequacy that I believe very often is the cause of this is that we do not understand the depth of the love of Christ. It is only when the mystery and the depth and all that is included in the understanding of this amazing love of Christ that our hearts and our minds will be gripped. And we will be willing, as many have done before us, to jettison self as the organizing principle for our decisions and actions. And again tonight, I think I feel quite strongly about this in my own life. I've been testing myself this week and thinking about worship and service. Just in this regard, even our worship in service, what is the organizing principle? I will attend that particular service because in that particular service, what they do suits me. Now that may be important in terms of preference, but I think there is a prior question. And the prior question is what is happening, honoring and glorifying to God. And if that is the case, then I need to perhaps even set aside my preferences that are secondary. They should be in submission to the bigger principle, the greater thing, that God is being glorified. It's no surprise to me to see and to find that the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians in this regard. Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," this is the key, "that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And again, he's saying over here that if God would open our eyes to this great thing, which is even beyond human understanding, that more and more we will be full of God and full with the realization that God is worthy of our very lives. Without exception, this is the very thing that will motivate people in the long haul of things. We can do other bits and pieces. We can build gymnasiums. We can add different programs into the life of the church. And we can introduce new gimmicks and gadgets, but they last for a season. It is only when the love of Christ grabs hold of your heart that in the long term you will be moved and motivated and compelled for the sake of His kingdom. Now tonight I want to develop this a little bit further because we need to be saying to ourselves, well right, if we are to be passionate, if we are to be compelled in service for God and for His glory, well, what are some of the things we can be doing? What is it that God calls us to do? What is it that He places in our hands? And I do want to show you tonight that practical ministry can flow from the passion for God. In fact, it must flow from this passion for God. Perhaps just a word about the church, and I want to perhaps tell you something you already know. The church is not a group of volunteers. Unlike the Lions Club or the, I don't know what kind of clubs, tennis clubs or golf clubs or some kind of club that people come together and they offer themselves in some kind of benevolent service, the church is not like that. The church is not an organization made up of volunteers with a particular interest, common interest. The church instead is an extraordinary living body. The church has come about because of the supernatural work of God. We'll see that again tonight. God has placed men and women and young people, and He's done something not only in your head but in your heart. He has touched your soul, and He has included you into this dynamic organism, this living body that is alive, that is not static and dead. But in so doing, and this is where I want to go tonight, He has equipped and tasked each and every member to do a job of work. Now, I want to take a step back and begin with, in my outline tonight, and have a look at what God, the fact that God has given you something amazing. Each one of you is a believer. He's given you something. Verse 19, notice what He's done there. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is something God has given us. The verses surrounding, from verse 18 onward, if you have your Bible open, give us the content of this message of reconciliation. That thing that he has given to us. And of course, He's given it to us so that we can pass it on to others. And again, I want to go back tonight and look at something about what this message is about. This message of reconciliation. First of all, it is a message about God initiating. Verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is from God? The fact that every believer is nothing less than the creation of God in what He calls in this particular passage in verse 17, new creatures. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so we need to see that there has been this parting of the ways, God on the one side and humanity on the other side, holy God on the one side and sinful humanity on the other side. And God has initiated the process, God has initiated the transaction whereby God and man come together and comes about in the process of making new creatures in Christ. Very, very important to see that. Not just calling people to align with a particular set of doctrinal statements. I believe this and this and this. That may very well be important. But there is a spiritual rebirthing. There is a spiritual life that must be given, that must be brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. God initiating. It's a great thing. God at work. God doing. And so we need to recognize that Christianity is not about human beings primarily finding God through some kind of religious maze where all sorts of options are set before you. It's not that. It's about God sovereignly making a way, opening the way to Himself. And He does so through this gigantic act of condescension. Secondly, the message is about, verse 19, God acquitting. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Now this is important. God addresses the root problem of humanity. What is the root problem of humanity? Many people say, well, it's a question of ignorance. It's not true. Others say it is that people need to find meaning in life. They need to find purpose in life. And yes, to a certain extent, that is true. We do need to find meaning. But the problem is not just to find meaning in life. The problem is to find forgiveness. There is a guilt problem that each of us have before God. It's the obstacle between us finding God. It's the obstacle that separates us from God. And so we need to be reconciled to God. And it is because we have failed God. There is sin after sin after sin that can be counted against us. And the many sins accumulated into a record renders each one of us guilty before this holy God. And the gospel message announces the good news: acquittal, forgiven, not guilty. Individually, if you're a new creature in Christ, if you've come to find Him as your Savior, if you've confessed your sin, not guilty, forgiven, accepted as sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. and of course the future promise of reigning with him. Thirdly, and that's the basis of the acquittal, verse 21. God substituting. So God initiating, God acquitting, God substituting. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now for me, this is a mind-boggling doctrinal puzzle that we need to unravel. The fact that the love of God is such that God himself would leave heaven's glory, that Jesus would voluntarily obey the Father, that he would take on human flesh, and he would live a perfect life, that he would not sin, and then at the very end he would subject himself to the wrath of God, and while he is subjecting himself to the wrath of God, he is receiving and all of our sin is being imputed to him. It's been credited to his account, and he becomes dirty, and he becomes dark, and he becomes ugly, and all for us. And he gives to every believer the perfection of his own life. Christ is made sin, and man is made righteous. There is an exchange that takes place, a substitution. And Christ dies instead of, in the place of sinners, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, that's what God has given. He's initiated, he's prepared to acquit, he's done the work of substitution. But secondly, God has now also instructed you and me to do something. And there is this just one point with a number of subpoints that I want to deal with. The fact that God delegates. God delegating. It's not once in this passage, but three times we're told that God has passed a task of huge proportion onto each believer. Have a look at verse 18. God has given us, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Given it. Verse 19. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. The conclusion of those points. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has done an amazing thing. This great plan that he devised in eternity past, he himself has executed the plan. There has been the coming of Christ to this earth, the humiliation and the process of humiliation, not considering equality with God something to be held on to. There is the living of life every step of the way in God's hands. There is the death on the cross, there is the resurrection, there is the ascension. All of this done by God for the accomplishment of his purposes. And now we get to the point where he goes into heaven and he hands the job over to the church. It's a God-given job that we need to do, this ministry of reconciliation. And so the job that he gives us requires you and me to pass on the message of reconciliation. I don't know about you, but even as a minister, I must confess that sometimes I have to really stop myself in my tracks and ask myself, when last did I actually share the love of Christ with an unbeliever? We justify our actions, and I've done it myself. Well, my life, I have a silent testimony. And my life speaks volumes, and yes, that is so important. But more than that, it's not just, it's not enough that our lives speak of what Christ has done in our lives. No one can believe the gospel until they've heard words. Nobody can believe the gospel until it has been announced to them. It's been communicated to them. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. It is necessary to speak to your friend. It's necessary to speak to the neighbor. It's necessary to speak to the college, to the colleague. It's necessary to tell them that Jesus has come to deal with sin. We cannot be evangelists unless we speak out and convey the message of reconciliation. And then we need to also see that he places us in giving us this job in God's diplomatic service. And this is, again, where I want to go back to the question of volunteers. In the church, we have a better, we have a more dignified position. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We have sent out on a mission. We have a mandate. We don't just intrude into the lives of people. We don't intrude into their private lives. We have a message from the Creator. God made them. God made us. And so we're able to therefore go as His representative to share the gospel. We need to use some diplomacy. We need to use some sensitivity. I do think it's good to build relationships and confidence. But as we do so as those who are ambassadors in God's diplomatic service. I also recognize in this delegation of God that this whole business of the ministry of reconciliation is serious business. I don't know if you picked that up towards the end of the passage. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, reconciliation is a difficult business because it's a two-sided affair. The message of the cross is that God has reconciled the world to Himself. But the agony and the burden of the evangelist, of every believer, is that there are many in the world who have not yet been reconciled to God. Even in our country, many, many around us who simply do not know God in this reconciling way. God has acted graciously. God has acted mercifully. He has opened the way back to Himself. We are ambassadors. We've been entrusted with the message. But those who hear must respond. And this is where the serious business must be considered. The verdict given from the judgment seat of Christ will reflect the type of response any individual has given. Only those who respond positively in faith, only those who receive this offer of reconciliation and display the fruit as a result of this in their lives will be acquitted. And the seriousness of the problem is that the rest will be cast into the lake of fire. And I'm not so sure we still believe that in the 21st century. And we should. The seriousness of someone dying outside of Christ. The seriousness of somebody digging their heels in and say, we will not hear. We do not believe. We do not think it's necessary to believe. And so there needs to be that imploring. Jesus was standing before you, calling you. We appeal to you to accept, to receive reconciliation that He offers. Now, why am I preaching this message tonight? Well, part of the reason is we've recognized in our church that far too little church growth takes place as a result of conversions. I don't know if you're aware of that. I don't know what it's like in America. But certainly in South Africa, much of what takes place in church growth, and we have been blessed in this church, our church has grown not radically, but steadily over the past few years. But much of that growth has come about as a result of movement from other cities or other churches. Christians moving around the deck. Now, there's a place for that, I understand. I do think every Christian needs to be in a healthy church. So there's a reason sometimes to move. But what I am concerned about, and I think our leadership, as we've tried to think a little about this, in fact, even this year, we've tried to make this year a year of focused evangelism, because we're trying to say to ourselves, we're trying to communicate to you as a church, we need to have a greater burden for evangelism. We don't just want to win the people from other churches. In fact, I'm not so sure we want to do that, unless they're heretics. We want to win people from darkness to light. We want to share the gospel with the people we rub shoulders with. How many people do you know that are really believers? I think most of us, well, I work in the church. I hope most of those I rub shoulders with are believers. But most of you don't. You work in a secular workplace. Or you're at university or you're at school. And there are very few people who have a real, vital relationship with God. They've understood this wonderful work that He's done. They've understood the love of Christ. They've understood that He's done this work of reconciliation. They've received it. And they're acquitted before God. And so I'm wanting this evening to urge you to be involved in little ways. We're running a program at the moment, this month. You heard early on the young people on the Friday night. But on the Thursday night, we're having a meeting up at the campus. We'd love for all you students to be involved. Bring your friends. And if you feel that you don't have the confidence to share the gospel, bring them. Someone else will be speaking. If you would like, you could do so on the Saturday morning or the Saturday afternoon at a special focus meeting for ladies and for men. On the Sunday, the morning and the evening, we're going to have a special musical presentation here in the evening again so that we can try and use that as an opportunity to invite our unsaved friends. But to understand the seriousness that lostness means the lake of fire. And so I want to urge you tonight as a church that those who understand the love of Christ, as those who understand what it is to fear the Lord, that we take up this God-given responsibility to be ambassadors, and not just for the Terry Ray campaign or for the Don't Waste Your Life campaign, but to make it a lifestyle. We don't have to be like the rest of society where only small parts of a particular organization happens to do anything. We can all be involved, young people, older people, men and women, in sharing this message of reconciliation. So I really appeal to you tonight to share with us, be partners with us, as we seek to obey God in this task that He has given us. Lord, we do pray and recognize in our prayer that even as we go forth, we need to be empowered by Your Spirit. We need to, Lord, to have the wisdom. We need for Your Holy Spirit to go before us in preparing the soil of the hearts of men and women. And we would pray to this end. But again, Lord, as we pray and as we seek to do this, we pray that, as I mentioned earlier, that Your kingdom come. That Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may we see in our city a difference being made for the kingdom of God. A difference that will touch, Lord, perhaps even the nations of this world. As You choose to show Your favor among us, as You pour Your Spirit out upon us. As we pray, asking in the name of Jesus for His glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.